And we want to just pause and take a few moments this morning and recount in our own lives, Lord, how your coming has been so good for us. We thank you just for the way that you got a hold of us, even how you brought us here this morning, how you've been revealing yourself and your heart to us, how you have taken us through valleys and dark times, and you've also shown us great joy. Your coming is so good, Lord. I just want to invite everyone here this morning to take a moment and recount just all of the goodness that you found in Jesus thus far in your life. And you may not have even known Jesus very long. But why don't you take a moment and recount how Jesus is coming has been good for you. And just craft your own word of praise silently in your own heart as we stand in his presence together. Lord Jesus, we give you praise this morning. We lift you up. We know by your word that you were born to be a king. You desire to be the king of our hearts. And we want to lift you up and we want to glorify you. And we want to know even more of your goodness, Lord. We want to open our hearts to you this morning. We want to see your kingdom come. We want to see your presence overwhelm us, Lord. So by your Spirit, fill us with the love of your Father. Direct our lives. And keep coming, Lord Jesus, by your Spirit. Keep coming. We pray, Holy Spirit, you would keep coming. Keep filling us up. Keep touching us. Keep instructing us. Keep leading us into the truth. We bless you this morning. We praise you this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Again, I want to welcome you here this morning. My name is Shane Gould. I'm one of the pastors here at North Shore Alliance Church. And as I look at this decor and I just see the calendar and think about it being December and Christmas just being a few weeks away, I can hardly believe it. And inevitably, I start thinking gifts as soon as December rolls around. Giving is a big part of the way we celebrate Christmas. Now, for the most part, that's a really good and positive thing. But if you're a typical middle-aged male like myself, there are few things more paralyzing or daunting than the thought of Christmas shopping. Are there any men with me on that this morning? Okay, good. Now, I'm told that if you're willing to spend the money, there are professionals who will shop for you. Now, no woman in her right mind would ever give up such a sacred task. But a man would, if he thought it would work. He would do it. He would do it. Men will do almost anything to escape buying gifts or shopping for gifts. We will delegate the shopping to our wives or a sister. We'll even enlist our children if we have to. We'll pull out the Visa and say, here, go get something for your mom and tell her it was from me. Come on, you know you've done it. Now, I would like to say this morning that I stand apart from men in this regard, most men. But I can't say that. I can't say that. I have to make a confession that I am one of those men you see frantically wandering the mall on December 24th, wide-eyed and desperate. I'm one of those, every year, without fail. You know, despite all of the stress underneath the shopping, we're determined, aren't we, every December to show our love or our appreciation for someone by giving them something. And as challenging as it can be to present someone with a gift, there is something moving in both the giving and the receiving of a gift when it's done with the right heart. Giving is a very powerful love language. It's a powerful way of demonstrating love for people. And as we think about the Christmas story with the coming of Jesus, we see that one of the first ways Jesus was worshipped was by being given gifts. In worship, magi from the east brought Jesus precious gifts to honor him at his birth. We read in Matthew chapter 2, when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. In bowing down to Jesus, the Magi opened their treasures to him. They presented him with costly gifts as an expression of their worship. As we read about what they gave, we see that these were no small token gifts. They truly were treasure. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, gold, most of us are familiar with. Its price is still skyrocketing as a commodity. But frankincense and myrrh were precious substances used to make incense. They were harvested from the sap of rare trees only found east of Israel in the southern tip of the Arabian Peninsula, which is current-day Yemen or parts of Somalia. And so rare were frankincense and myrrh that historically they were known to be commodities that were literally worth more than their weight in gold, we're told by historians. When you go back to the very beginning of the Bible and you look at the book of Exodus, you see that Moses in the book of Exodus was instructed by God to use myrrh and frankincense to make incense for worship and to then also perfume oil for the anointing of the priests who were to serve God in worship. And so right away in this Christmas story, as the Magi open up their treasures and present Jesus with gifts, you see this deep reflection of worship happening. The Magi presented Jesus treasure of great monetary value in their worship to him. Their gifts to him expressed his worth as a prophet, as a priest, and as a divine king. But their gifts also, and I think this is the point that we often miss, I've missed it, practically supplied for Mary and Joseph with the financial means for their escape and several year exile into Egypt as they fled Herod's campaign to find and murder Jesus. I mean, how did they do that? Where did the funds come from? Well, at least in part, it came from these precious gifts presented Jesus at his birth. In worship, the Magi bowed not only their hearts, but they opened their treasure to him. Now, for the last number of weeks, we've been looking at worship as something that's three-dimensional. And so far, we've seen that worship, when it's authentic, it's about our relationship with God, but it's also about our relationship with our neighbor. Worship is something that takes in even our work. And what we want to talk about this morning is worship is something that has to touch our wallets if it's truly reflective of the worship that we see in the Scriptures. Randy Alcorn writes, "We may try to divorce our faith from our finances, but God sees them as inseparable." As we think about worshiping with our wallets, giving in a material and in a financial sense, has always been a core expression of worship. Now, I was thinking of wearing a white suit this morning and putting on a southern accent, but I thought that might miss the point. And so there's a call here this morning to kind of put that sort of stuff that's going on in our hearts aside. There are no taboo topics with God. Generous giving has always been a love language with him. Always. Worshiping God with our money and with our wallets is something God has called each of us to do, whether we've got a lot or whether we've got a little. This morning I've invited a couple of people that many of you know. Their names are Dave and Beth Pettigrew. And I've invited them just to come and to share a little about the way that God's generosity has touched their lives and also for the way that God has been prompting them to worship him in their giving. So would you give it up for Dave and Beth this morning?
Great, thanks. Well, when Shane first asked us to come up and speak about giving, we both thought, well, that's a bit awkward. what are we going to say? Charitable giving and personal generosity is usually not something you talk about, even in a small group, let alone in front of a whole bunch of people. But here we are, and let's go. I wish we could say that through thick and thin over the years, we've always had the faith that God would provide for us if we gave him a first 10%, a tithe of our income. and that he would provide for us. But that's not the case. There were times in our past when money was very tight and we gave less. But we believe that the scriptural guideline was a starting point for giving. And then there is giving beyond, above and beyond the tithe. Giving generously to special missionary requests or charity drives, church projects, specific needs that we see in the lives of those around us.
When deciding what to share, we began to think about all the joy that we have experienced through giving and the joy experienced by the recipients of the gifts and even the joy that God experiences when we give. Give a very small portion of what he has given to us. And we began to realize that perhaps giving is the most joyful form of worship that there is. We can share the response of the recipients because of what they have told us. And we can relate to their feelings because of what we have gone through ourselves personally.
For those of you who don't know us, let us give a little bit of our background. We moved to the North Shore 19 years ago in order for me to become a partner with a friend in a small startup business. We came with our three young children, and they're now young adults, and two of them are married to wonderful Christian spouses. And then 3 years ago, we sold the business, and I was able to retire early. We feel very blessed in so many ways. But back in 1989, we were a family with three very young children living back in Ottawa. And we had a small business that failed, leaving us with substantial debts.
At that time, I hated answering the phone. In case it was a creditor wanting money that we owed them that we couldn't pay. And every day that I went to the mailbox, I would pray, Lord, please let there be a check in the mail for no reason whatsoever. And of course, there never was. Until one day there was. There was a check for $900 in the mail. Praise the Lord. It was an income tax rebate from the previous year's lack of income. So we were able to pay some bills, and it's a real joy to be able to pay your bills.
And so now that we have been blessed financially, we love being able to bless others. A couple of times we've inquired and discovered that someone has not been able to pay off their visa bill, so we've paid it. We've heard that a young family was struggling to make car payments, so we covered them. We bought soccer boots for the son of a young single mom, and we've given restaurant gift certificates and gas gift certificates and helped a family have a vacation. When you're in a financial pinch, it's such a joy to be able to just pay your bills or to be able to treat your family on a special occasion.
Do you ever think how great it a missionary must feel when they discover that someone has decided to sponsor them for $20 or $50 or $100 a month or just sent them a check? On a discouraging day, it must be such an encouragement for them to know that someone thinks that what they're doing is important and wants to show that they care about them. When we give, we are being the hands and the feet of Jesus in this world. For those of you who were here last Sunday, and we had a clip of the Samaritan's Purse little boy who received the Samaritan's Purse shoebox, and he was practically turning himself inside out. He was so excited about that box, that shoebox. You can YouTube that video if you missed the clip last Sunday, or if you just want to see it again. He was so excited. He hadn't even opened the box yet, but he was so excited about that gift. And I think that's a great picture about how it feels on the inside when you give a gift that you know means a whole lot to someone. And I think it's a good picture of how you feel when you receive a gift. And I think it may also be a picture of how God feels when we give generously as well.
We know that there are many generous people in the congregation who could be up here sharing their experiences with their joy of giving generously. And we just feel blessed that Shane has invited us. Mm-hmm. Thanks.
Thank you, guys. Yeah, again, I just want to thank Dave and Beth for being willing to come. Money can be an awkward topic for our society. It's not easy to do, but I know their hearts. And I know that they want to give in worship to God. That's really what it's about. It starts and it ends with Him. We get to be His vessels. We get to be the ones He uses when we give. There are probably a lot of reasons why God wants us to worship Him in generous financial giving of one kind or another. But maybe the biggest reason, as we've already heard in a different way from the words of Beth, it's because He wants us to be like Him. As we contemplate worshiping God with our wallets, we're invited to discover that all we have really is His in the first place. And that as we give back, we discover that God is someone you just can't outgive. Not that He always returns the favor financially, but in some way or measure, you cannot outgive God in your time, in your talent, or in your treasure, whatever way. So as we come to this subject and we look into some scriptures this morning about it, let's just pray that God would open up our hearts this morning. Father in heaven, we thank You that You are so good to us. Christmas time is all about contemplating the incredible gift of Your Son. Your word tells us You so loved the world that You gave Your one and Your only Son, the thing most precious to You, Lord. We want to thank You for that gift. We want to give You thanks for what You've done in Jesus. And we want to ask that by Your Spirit, You'd open our hearts this morning. You'd help us to be like You, generous and full of love. Holy Spirit, will You come and do that? Will You come and give us understanding? Will You come and convict us so that we might be set free this morning? Will You help us to see the greater treasure that we find in You? Lord, we ask that You'd accomplish all of these things in our lives this morning. As we peer into Your word, speak to us, Lord Jesus. Amen. You know, as you read the Bible from beginning to end, you see that worship has always had a financial side to it, that it's always touched the wallet in some way. Right from the beginning, and before the Old Testament law was even given, we read about Cain and Abel bringing offerings to God in worship. In Genesis chapter 4, Cain brought an offering of crops while his brother brought the best of his livestock. A few chapters later, in Genesis 14, we read that Abraham, out of his own initiative, gave God a tenth of all the spoils that he had won in battle in rescuing his nephew Lot. There was no written requirement for him to do so, but Abraham chose to recognize God by being moved to give a tithe back. In bringing the Israelites out of the slavery of Egypt so that they could be free to worship Him, God instructed the people through the law of Moses to give Him a tenth of everything they earned through the year. God commanded them to worship Him with a portion of their material wealth. But He did so as a means of teaching them to stay dependent on Him in the midst of their newfound freedom. And we read about it in Deuteronomy chapter 14, where God says, "Be sure to set aside a tenth of all that your fields produce each year. Eat the tithe of your grain, new wine and olive oil, and the firstborn of your herds and flocks in the presence of the Lord your God, at the place He will choose as a dwelling for His name, that you may learn to revere the Lord your God always." And as you read on, you see that not only were the Israelites commanded to give God a tenth of all they had, but they were also required to bring God all kinds of offerings and sacrifices over and above their tithe as they sought God's forgiveness for sin and as they made special petition to Him in prayer. At the temple, people were to present animals and produce and precious metals as gifts in sacrifice to God. And even though the Israelites sang songs and prayed prayers, the core of their worship was expressed in the tangible offerings that they brought God on a regular basis. And God required that they bring the best of their crops, the first fruits, and the best of their livestock without blemish, the very best. The giving of material wealth has always been an important part of what it means to give God worship. But as costly as worship can be, In that sense, material giving never takes the place of the other things that God commands our lives to be about. All the giving in the world can't make up for the love that he wants us to have at the heart level for him and for the people around us. And as we heard just a few weeks ago, that unless our worship flows from a real place of genuine concern and care for the people around us, God really has no desire for our gifts. We read in Amos chapter 5 these words from God, "Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps. But let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream." Our giving is never separated from our hearts. God sees them together, and he's concerned about both. You know, before Jesus, worship was shaped by the Old Testament sacrificial system. It was a costly worship, requiring people to give up valuable livestock, produce, and material wealth. But the heart behind God's commands, which may seem a bit maybe harsh or heavy to us today, God's heart in those commands is the same as his heart today. In requiring his people to give, God was teaching them to stay dependent on him. Through their worship of their giving, God was supplying for the needs of the poor and even for providing the needs of the priests who served him at the temple. And both now and then, God glorifies himself in a multitude of ways, both in us and through us, when we give and worship to him, just as we heard beautifully in some of what Dave and Beth shared a few minutes ago. Now, with the coming of Jesus, worship has just changed completely. There's no sacrificial system in place any longer. He was the sacrifice to end all sacrifices. But in another sense, worship has remained completely the same. Jesus was God's ultimate sacrifice for sin. He was the sacrifice to end all sacrifices as he gave himself up as a final offering for our debt of sin before the Lord. No greater gift has ever been given or ever been received. It's a debt that is paid once and for all. Hebrews chapter 7 in the New Testament reads, "Unlike the other high priests, all those who served and came before Jesus, Jesus does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. No, he sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself." And so because of Jesus, worship is now shaped around what he gave. It's no longer about making sacrifices at the temple, because God has received all that he required in his son. No longer are God's people bound by the strict regulations of the law and all of its giving requirements. Instead, worship now is only shaped by what Jesus has given through offering himself up on the cross, but it's also shaped around what he has given us in terms of the Holy Spirit. When he ascended, he said, "I want you to wait here for the gift of my Father, the indwelling of my very presence, my Spirit." And worship is now something that we do out of the leading of the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, as he prompts us to worship and give out of his heart-to-heart leading. We see that the gospel is really a gospel of generosity. Even though the worship of the New Testament is completely different from the old, it remains wrapped in generous giving. If anything, as you read through the Gospels, the Acts, and the Epistles, you find a worship characterized perhaps by even more giving. The early church is described in terms of radical generosity. Acts chapter 2, verses 44 to 47 describe the life of worship that was taking hold of the first believers. In Acts it reads, "All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And it says that the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved." These first believers were marked with incredible generosity, as things were held in common, where people sold property, and possessions so they could give to anyone in need. It was a community of open homes and shared meals as people broke bread together, remembering all that had been done and given for them in Jesus. Their hearts were full of joy. As they gave, they experienced joy. And that's exactly what Beth just talked about a few minutes ago. They were living out the gospel in this call to radical generosity. You know, before then, and before Jesus left this earth, before he gave his spirit without measure, he taught in Matthew chapter 25 to his disciples that when they would give to the poor, that their giving would be an act of worship to him. Later on in the epistles, as a missionary, the Apostle Paul went from place to place, ministering and leading people to Jesus. And in doing so, he depended on the generosity of those that God was touching to supply his needs. As he wrote to the believers in the ancient city of Philippi, he wrote these words to them so that they would really understand what their giving was doing. He wrote, first of all, you want to know he'd gotten their gift. He said, "I have received full payment and have more than enough. I'm amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent." And then he wanted them to receive them for what they were. "They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." He finishes off. Paul wanted these believers to know that the generosity that they were showing him was a fragrant offering before God. Their giving was something that was bringing God worship. It was like incense at the temple. Paul wanted them to know that as they kept giving, whether to him or even to someone else, that God would keep giving back to them. His message to them was, as you give, God is going to continue to meet your needs. In a letter to Timothy, Paul instructed those with wealth, like the Magi, to open their treasures to Jesus in generous giving to others. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul again writes these words. He says, "Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up a treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life." And I just believe that many of you have already begun to experience the joy of what it means to give out of your wealth and even out of your poverty. Throughout the scriptures, we see God taking pleasure in the worship of generous giving. Maybe we can understand worship this way. To give as an act of worship is to willingly give away that which we could enjoy for ourselves, that someone else might be blessed and God be honored. In that sense, the worship of giving speaks of a greater treasure that we find when we give it away. So is it treasure on earth, or is it treasure in heaven this morning for us and for our lives? Jesus said there's two kinds of treasure that we can pursue in this life, but only one that we can really have, and one that is of immeasurably more wealth worth than the other. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal." When we live lives of generosity, we not only give God worship, but Jesus also says we do store up for ourselves something awaiting for us eternity, a treasure trove of joy and a blessing that we really cannot imagine or fully fathom right now. But that is what we are doing. In generously giving, we are not only spreading God's love, but we are storing up for ourselves a blessing that we will experience for all eternity. And as Jesus talks about this, he addresses the tension that we all feel between this pursuit of treasure on earth or treasure in heaven. And so he says, don't give in to that appeal to go all after earthly treasure. Jesus knows the tension that we feel in this pull between the treasures of earth and the treasure in heaven. He knows it. And so it's as if he's saying, if we could read between the lines, don't give in to the all-consuming pursuit of earthly treasure. It's short-term. It won't last. He says, don't store up for yourselves treasure on earth where moths and vermin destroy, where thieves break in and steal. And it's as if he's saying, I know you're thinking about it. I know you're tempted to do it, but don't. Don't do it. He starts with the don't. It's not going to be what you think. It's going to be disappointing in the end to you. It's not going to last. Instead, use your wealth on earth to pursue me. Spend your life and your money on me. That's where you're going to find true life. That's where you're really going to find the riches that you're longing for, that your heart is craving. And when it comes to money, Jesus says it's only one or the other. It's either treasure in heaven or it's treasure on earth. You can't pursue both. He says a few verses later, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And it's interesting as Jesus pits himself really against money. The word he uses for money is actually the word mammon in the Greek. It's an ancient word. It doesn't exactly mean money, but it, as it's translated here, it can really be more literally translated as the all-consuming desire for wealth. In fact, in the ancient world, mammon was known as a petty deity in some circles. And Jesus, picking up on this, begins to talk about mammon as though it is a rival god to him. The all-consuming desire for wealth can take hold of our lives. It can become a god for us if we're not careful. And maybe a good question to ask ourselves is, when the common denominator for every decision comes down to money, we may have slipped over from serving Jesus to serving money. Obviously, talking about whether we can afford things and considering that is very important. But when money is always the common denominator, that's a clue that we're no longer serving Jesus, but something else. Paul reminds us that many have made money their master and, in effect, are following a false god who, in the end, will bring them great grief. Great grief. There are countless stories in our culture of people who have spent everything in terms of time and money and heart in the pursuit of wealth. We don't hear about all the lives that have been ruined that never made it. We hear about those who made it but fall and are in desperate loneliness and are in some ways sometimes trapped by all that they have achieved. I believe that God can bestow great riches on our lives. I believe that God can bless us incredibly financially and will provide for our needs. But we've got to be very careful about what's a blessing and what's mammon. And so Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. The question to ask ourselves this morning is, in this topic of worshiping God in generous giving, is if our worship never touches our wallets, who is it we are really worshiping? Who is it that we're really worshiping? I don't feel like finances are an area of my personal strength. Understanding them, holding on to them, spending them, whatever. I feel very challenged in this message this morning. But I feel more challenged to present the Word of God and not shying away from talking about the things that Jesus talked about, including worshiping Him with our material wealth. And I so relate to some of the journey of Beth and Dave. Sometimes I've given a lot, sometimes I've given hardly anything. And I need to keep coming back to this question. If my worship is not touching my wallet, who is it I'm worshiping? Who is it that I trust? Who is it I'm serving? I think that giving keeps us worshiping. How can we ensure that God is the one we truly worship? I think the answer is giving. Generous giving strips money of its power in our lives. Giving gives God worship because our goal is no longer the accumulation of wealth for our own sake, but to see the glory of God come into people's lives and go up to Him. To aid the believers in Jerusalem who were suffering terribly at the time of the first century, Paul began taking up a collection in his missionary journey. inviting all of the Greek Christians, the non-Jew Christians in the Mediterranean that he was going to give generously, even out of their poverty, as the Macedonians did, to this collection he was taking up to bless those who were in Jerusalem where the gospel got started. And to let those who gave know what the results were of their generous giving, he wrote these words in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. He says, "This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, those in Jerusalem, but it is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God." It's practical. It's spiritual. "Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you. Giving is a powerful love language that unlocks joy and relationship and blessing and, frankly, heaven." Heaven, even. He says, "In their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you in giving. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." So this morning I want to close by inviting you to worship with your wallet. Many of you already do. Keep giving, and you'll keep worshiping. You can give to all kinds of things in all kinds of places. Certainly, we give as a church family to the ministries of our church. But we also give to individuals and other ministries and whomever God might put in our path as he prompts us by his Spirit. That we might not give reluctantly, that we might not give under pressure or compulsion, but we would give freely out of what he's done. The challenge this morning is to make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life. And one of the ways we do that is by offering him up all of ourselves, including our bank account. Now, it just so happens this morning that a dire missionary need has been brought to our attention as a church family. This was not planned. To talk about money this morning was on the schedule for weeks. But just a short while ago, we just heard news that Jeff and Christine Harada, our New Tribes Missions missionaries to the Philippines, have been in a difficult financial situation just over the last number of days or weeks. And if you know Jeff and Christine, you know they actually hate asking for money. They don't like it. It's not what they're about. But they also know it's important, and it's the way that God supplies them. And we have been so good in encouraging them, praying for them, and supplying for their needs. And God has raised up many people who have given to their ministry to help them reach those who have never heard of Jesus in the Bolo tribe in the Philippines. But just to let you know a little of their situation this morning, we wanted to bring this to your attention as a board of elders and as a pastoral staff. We just found out that they're in a tight financial situation. Some of their donors are down. Some of their donations are down. And at the very same time this fall, they had some very significant and unexpected expenses. Some of them were about visas and coming back into the country for a longer period of time. There has been some car repairs that were unexpected. There's even been a short-term evacuation where they had to leave the tribe and move into Manila because of rebel activity going on there. So there's been just a number of things that they really didn't see coming that was sort of piling up. So you may want to consider giving to them as a one-time gift, or maybe even becoming a donor in a small amount. And you can do that in a couple of ways. You can do it by going directly to New Tribes Missions website, ntm.org. There's a place where you can give there. I think it's through Canada Helps. And in that, you can just say, "I want to make a special offering," and then you list the Haradas. Or you can give through the church. If you give through the website at mtm.org, New Tribes Mission, it'll get there much quicker than it will through our church, but you can also give through our offerings. All you got to do is put Harada's Ministry, Other, on your envelope next Sunday or any time through the week, and it'll get to them. I want to say on behalf of the Haradas, thank you to all those who've been praying for them. Thank you for all those who've been giving to them. It's been wonderful to see God raise up people like this, and we want to just prayerfully consider how God might move us to continue to do that. Would you stand with me as we close? I'd like to invite the worship team to come. Father in heaven, we thank you that we have the opportunity to give in so many different ways, with our talents and with our time, and even with our finances, out of the glorious riches that are yours, that you've essentially put on loan to us. And Father, I just feel incredibly humbled to be even the one bringing this message this morning, as I feel you're still taking me on a journey of making you my master instead of my concern for finances. I thank you, Lord, that you know our needs. I thank you that you are faithful. Even when we feel like our backs are against the wall, Lord, you promise to meet our needs. And we just thank you for the way that you do. Help us to give out of the overflow of our gratitude to you this morning. Not under compulsion, not reluctantly, but full of joy, with our eyes on the cross. Jesus, we acknowledge this morning your gospel is one of generosity, radical generosity. I want to take a minute and invite anyone who's just feeling really heavy right now to find freedom by making confession, if need be. And you might want to pray words such as these. Father in heaven, I know I haven't been trusting you. I know I've been going after the wealth of here and now. I haven't got much of it, or I've got a lot of it, but I've made it the wrong thing. And I confess it, and I lay it down before you. And I pray that this day forward, no longer would money and the desire to accumulate wealth be my master, but Jesus, you would be my master. Fill my heart with freedom and joy in giving back to you, in however you decide to lead me. Jesus, each one of us probably needs to make that prayer at some point. We want to give our lives over to you. We want to be a fragrant offering to you of worship this morning. May you be glorified in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Out of the great blessing that is on those who are found in Christ, may God move you to freely worship him in every way. May you give as he gives to you. Have a wonderful week, enjoying all the preparations for Christmas, contemplating God's goodness. We will see you next Sunday.